I'd like to thank you all again for being here tonight. It's a privilege for me to see these young people offer their time, and they have spent a lot of time on this to share something that's on their hearts. I'd like to briefly introduce them. The first speaker we'll have tonight is Andrew Eliason. He's a junior. Then our second speaker will come up, Justin Brown. He's also a junior in high school. He'll be delivering our second point. And then finish us off this evening, Nathan Reimers, our third young person that's going to be speaking tonight, who's also a junior in high school. He'll be delivering the final part of tonight's message. We're going to be talking about God's goodness, and each of the three young people today will be discussing specific points of God's goodness. And I'm going to turn it over to Andrew now, and he's going to bring the first point.
Good evening. Today we are going to talk about God's goodness in three areas of our lives. The first point, which I will share with you now, will be God's goodness in creation. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. I will read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the first day. God calls his creation good. He does so after every day of creation, mentioning the goodness that he has done in creation. Throughout the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, God mentions that his creation is good. As Christians, we see every day the goodness of God and the beautiful things on this earth. Our reaction as Christians should be the same as the psalmist, who said in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 9, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God's goodness is displayed in his creation. God's goodness is also displayed in his creation of us. As good as God declared creation to be, he describes his creation of us as very good. Look at the end of Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day." He saves his description of very good at the end, once he has created man. It is because we were made in a special way. Look again at verse 26. The Bible said God created man in his own image. No other part of creation has that honor. We were made in the likeness of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. God, through Moses, records another proof that we were made in his image. Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." God's goodness is shown in the work that he has done in creating us. Thankfully, it does not stop with his work of creation. We can say like Isaiah did in Isaiah 40:28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He has created all things." We can also say, when thinking of his goodness in creation, what Revelation 4:11 says, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We will see in a few minutes how his goodness is displayed in our salvation and through his death on the cross and our continued sanctification as believers.
Good evening. If I could have you open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 6a. Earlier, Andrew mentioned that I would be doing the second part, which is how God displays his goodness and salvation, how we first sinned, and then how he saved us. First point is how we rejected Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, starting verse 3, he says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. When we are born, we are first born with a sin nature, wanting only our own personal good, and wandering from the fold of God." This is represented in Isaiah 6, verse 6. "Where all we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And because of this sin nature, we rejected Christ and his love for us." This being in verse 3, where he says he was despised and rejected by men. Even before our own salvation, God shows us his goodness by sending his only Son to die for the sins of the world. Starting in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." This brings us to the second point of how Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. In Hebrews 9:12 and also in John 10:11, before the time of Christ, animals such as a sheep or a goat or a calf was often used as a sacrifice, as an atonement for the sins of a person. But Christ became the ultimate sacrifice, and instead of having still today offer animals as a sacrifice, Christ gave himself on the cross. Starting in Hebrews 9:12, he says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So Christ loved us enough that he would give his own life. And in John 10:11, it shows him as being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And John, quoting John 10:11, says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, us being the sheep if we are saved." A shepherd protects his sheep. Often the sheep herd would be a person's income back then, and of course they would want to protect that was the livelihood, providing both food and clothing. And as Christ is our great shepherd, he loved us that he gave himself and his own life that we could live. And because of God's great love for us as his creation, he gave his only Son, Christ, to die with the entire sins of the world, both future and present, upon his shoulders. And in John 3:16, a very familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And something that we can draw from this is that God's goodness is given to us, even though we have rejected his own love for us.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 24. It says, "And he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, but has been found, and they began to celebrate. We've heard Andrew and Justin talk about God's goodness in creation and salvation. I'm going to be emphasizing God's goodness during sanctification. One of the major ways God shows his goodness during sanctification is through his forgiveness. Our first point is we still sin against Christ even after we're saved. In this process, we turn our backs on Christ and turn to sin. This is pictured really well in verse 13. It says, Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. But even in our sin, God's goodness is shown. When we acknowledge our sin and are convicted, we realize how bad we are and how good he is to keep forgiving us. Our second point is, God is still working in our lives to change us. In verse 20, we see a great picture of what God does for us. It says, So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. This shows that his father was waiting for him, and likewise God is waiting for us and wanting us to return to him. This shows God's goodness and his patience and love for us. A third point is, God's forgiveness is complete. We see in verse 21 and 22, the father forgives the son completely and with compassion. God is so good in his forgiveness during our sanctification. Tonight we've seen how God demonstrates his goodness in three ways: when we realize our sin, in his patience and love for us, and in his forgiveness during sanctification. Likewise, there are three major applications we can take from this story. First, if we have sinned against God or someone else, we need to confess it. God is always waiting and will always forgive us. Secondly, we need to be forgiving from our hearts and forgiving completely like he does. Third, because God has created us, saved us, and forgives us, we should have a mindset of absolute gratitude. And this should make us want to forgive others. It should motivate us to emulate Christ's goodness to others and to stand out in our lives.
What do we take away from hearing three parts of a simple challenge like this? Two very brief points of application. For those of you who aren't saved, who have not tasted of the goodness of Jesus Christ, I urge you to come. Stop one of us as we greet you this evening as we leave. Stop Pastor Mazak. Stop anyone here and say, I don't know about the goodness of Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to open a Bible and show you, like the psalmist says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can show you how to experience the goodness of being saved, being a part of the family of Jesus Christ. For those who are saved tonight, what do you take away from something like this? God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. We were sitting here singing and it just, again, overwhelmed me. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We have everything we need in him. And that's all we need. That's all we need. And he's a good God. And it's so wonderful to think about. And you just get emotional. I get like my wife who cries all the time. So it's okay. But you think about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting here tonight saying, well, I don't really feel like there's anything good going on in my life. And I thought about this, and this will be very quick, but I look here in the front row and I see three guys who opened the Bible tonight. That's something I can thank the Lord for. I see my wife in the front row. I can thank the Lord for them. I see elders. I see my pastor. I mean, I'm just in the front part of the church, and I have so much to thank God for. He's so good to me. And I trust that even as we leave here tonight, we will be impressed and overwhelmed by God's goodness to us. Greg.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer this evening. Father, you're a good God, and we have been reminded of that tonight. Lord, you created us. We sinned. You saved us. We still struggle. And yet you continue to forgive. And we know one day, Lord, we will be completely sanctified. We'll be with you and we'll be glorified. And we, Lord, pray even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the young people that you have given us here as part of the Trinity family. Lord, we pray your rich hand of blessing on them. Lord, for all of us, it's a challenge to follow you. But in many ways, it especially seems challenging for young people. With so much of the world, Lord, pulling and tugging at their hearts, that sin that's within all of us that we have to fight every day. Lord, we pray for our young people that you would help them to understand even better the glories of the gospel, that they would realize, Lord, even better what a good God you are, and that your goodness would truly conquer them in every way, and that they would delight in doing nothing more than serving you with their lives. And we pray, Lord, as parents, as moms and dads, as more mature believers, as part of this church family, Lord, that that would be true of us, that your love and your grace and your mercy would so conquer us that we would be living for you, and that the young people could look to us as examples and say, yes, that's what I would like to be like. And Father, we know that whether young or old, in our own strength we fail, that even when we try our very best, we continue to fall. But we thank you that Jesus Christ died for us anyway, and that for all of us that have repented of sin and put faith in Christ, that we can know that we're forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we fall, you pick us back up and you encourage us to keep walking by your grace. And so we pray, Father, whether young or old this evening, that we would do that, that we would continue to walk in your grace as we reflect on what a good God you are. Thank you that we can gather together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.